Last week we read Mark chapter 9 that says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So yes, all things are possible because Mark 10 says all things are possible with God. But Mark 9 actually said, if you can believe, then all things are possible to him who believes. Mark 11 says some other things about it. So turn to the book of Mark 11. And let's learn how to have some faith in God. How to believe God. How to believe God. Let's believe God. You're not really supposed to have to be told to believe God. You're supposed to believe God. Like a child is not supposed to have to be told, believe mommy. Child is supposed to believe mommy and daddy. Same thing with us. We're supposed to believe God. It's supposed to be very easy. It's supposed to not even have to be an instruction. And so you don't see a whole bunch in the Bible about God telling people, believe, believe, believe. You're just supposed to do it. And when you do it, he does applaud. He does reward. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's a blessing when God finds somebody who can believe him. It's not so fun when he finds somebody that doesn't believe him. So how many of you believe God? 100%. 100%. Texas, 100%. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now this is in context, so let me start the context. He had already cursed the fig tree. Remember, he came by, was supposed to have figs. He wasn't too happy about it. He expressed that he didn't want that fig tree to live. So he said, no man eats from you ever. The next day it was dried up. The disciples saw it. They said, hey, this fig tree that you cursed yesterday is all dried up and dead. And so that's the context here. Verse 22, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you desire or ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. You see that? So have faith in God. And then he says, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain. So here Jesus is he's teaching them something based off of something that he did. So he did this miracle with the fig tree. And then they're saying, look what happened. And he's telling them as a connection point, have faith in God. And then he kind of goes beyond the fig tree. Like, it's probably easier to kill a fig tree than to move a mountain, isn't it? But he just kind of goes beyond it. He's like, wait a second, now I'm going to teach you how faith in God is. And so he kind of probably looks around and says, oh, there's a mountain. Okay, whoever says to the mountain. So it's not just fig trees, it's anything. It's all things. It's whosoever. Assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. All of a sudden he opens this door of impossibilities or possibilities of solving the impossible. He opens this huge miracle door. Do you realize he opened a huge miracle door right here? Now many people just kind of skim over and say, well, he couldn't have meant that because that's impossible. But we're talking about the God who can do the impossible. We're talking about God being able to get involved in your life in ways that you didn't expect or ways that you don't understand how he could solve problems. We're talking about a God who loves to do miracles and change things. So Jesus opens the door to show us that, hey, we can step into those same shoes. You know, him cursing the fig tree was not some deity trick that only he could do. What he's saying is, hey, you're going to be able to do this too. Whoever can do this. Whoever can move mountains, whoever, whosoever can move the mountain. Whosoever, I don't need a mountain moved, okay? Whosoever can move whatever. He will have whatever he says. Whoever is all of us can move whatever in your life doesn't belong. So let's learn how to do that some. There's several aspects of miracles in your life, of mountains moving, of things changing. There's several aspects to it. Let's learn how to do it. The first simple part is about us saying something. Well, the first part is have faith in God. The second part will be have us having faith enough to say something, act on something. But let's talk about step one. Step one is to be able to have faith in God, to trust God. Open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Always keep in mind when we talk about faith that you're not trying to have faith in your faith. You're not trying to work up something that you can do. You're simply trying to connect to God. So faith is about this intimacy rather than a mechanics. It's not automatic. It's not just a mechanic. It's not repeat this 10 times, repeat this. I'm going through the motions. I go through the religious steps they told me to go through, and I'm supposed to get something out of it. Like I put my money in the candy machine and then push the button, and it's supposed to come out. It's not quite like that. It's not quite like that. It's very personal. And so faith, it's like how many mountains do you know of anybody that's ever moved a mountain? Physical mountain, probably not. But figuratively, we all can and should have by now. But getting miracles to happen in your life and living a life of faith like this, it's not all that easy. It's not all that easy. And so you have to realize that it's not just an automatic button that we push as a Christian and say, boom, we're all in now. No, it requires an intimate connection. It requires a personal connection with God. So all these things of faith have to do with you connecting with the Father. So you having faith in God is a very personal thing. It's you actually trusting Him. Okay? Simple. You trusting Him to bring to pass something that you have needed or requested. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's really talking about praying in tongues. I just wanted you to see this one part. That we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know the details to pray. So therefore, pray in tongues. Think outcome. Think end result. Like after 6 months or a year from the thing being finalized, here's how I want to be. Rather than praying out every day, every detail, God, please let the door open when I, please let the door open when I turn my key tomorrow. Please let my fax machine work. Oh, they don't use fax machine. Please let my computer come on. Please let the email come. Please let them call me. Please let me get the job. Please let this one do this. Don't do that. That'll just drive you nuts. You don't have to pray out every detail of every situation. You just take a view down the road and declare the end from the beginning. Like 5 years from now, I want my child to be up on the top of the mountain. Rather than worry yourself through every week, go ahead and declare the end from the beginning. That's a principle of faith from the Old Testament. Declare the end. Decide the promise of God that's supposed to be, and then trust Him for that. This is a very simple but very sometimes overlooked aspect of believing God. Sometimes people try to believe God, but then the next day circumstances are so difficult they lose all their belief. It's like, don't do it day to day, do it ahead. Pick the promise, the finality, and decide. That's how faith works. Jesus didn't curse the fig tree and then stand around and look at it. God, that's how we look, isn't it? We pray and pray and pray and look and pray and look and pray and look and pray and look, and we're ruining the whole thing. He just cursed it and went on his business. Didn't even come looking the next day. The disciples found it. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I kind of read it fast. You want me to read it slower? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So is all things going to work together for your good? So why are you acting that way? Why are you so worried? Why doesn't your face show this truth? Are all things going to be okay? So when the pastor says everything's okay, don't sit there and go, no, if you only knew my life. I'm trying to help you believe Romans 8 here. There's got to be a way for you to lean on him instead of your own understanding. There's got to be a way for you to trust him instead of yourself. There's got to be a way to cast your care to him, for he cares for you. There's got to be a way for you to not be anxious about stuff. There's got to be a way for you to stop taking the reins from him. There are some steps of faith we have to take. There is some leading of the Holy Spirit when he says, do it, do it. There's some things you need to believe right, yes. But the burden of it, you're going to have to leave with the Lord. All things are going to work together for good for those that love the Lord. Do you love the Lord?
Yes.
Well, as best as you know today, and are those to those that are called according to his purpose. Are you in the will of God?
Yes.
Hey, if you're in the will of God, you can expect that all things are going to work out for you. For whom he foreknew, verse 29, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That means you're supposed to start looking like Jesus. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Did you know you're glorified? Did you know you're justified, glorified, sanctified, called? Come on, no matter how bad you think of yourself, he thinks of you better. He's already called you, sanctified you, and glorified you. Here you're trying to glorify God all the time. Well, he's already glorified you. What then shall we say to these things? What things? All the things that are saying something different. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Praise God. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's going to accuse God? He's the one that decides. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ who died. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or television news or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All those things are terrible things, right? And most of those things you wouldn't even know about if you weren't watching television. Some people think it's their job and responsibility to know what's going on everywhere in the whole wide world, and it's destroying your soul. It's ruining your brain, not your eternal soul, not your spirit. You still go to heaven. It's ruining your brain. It's deteriorating your brain because you're trying to handle all the sufferings of everybody else. You can barely handle your own. Why would you want to handle everybody else's? Well, God might need me to pray about something around the world. Then do it in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit just bring it up in the Spirit without your brain having to deal with it. It doesn't really work that way. You trying to pray about every world issue all the way around the globe really doesn't work that way. Try to get a whole bunch of Christians praying to see if you can solve some problem, you know, on the other side of the globe, but that isn't how it works. We taught a lot about prayer. That's not how it works. So don't take that burden. It'll mess you up. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. He's talking about being preachers and experiencing persecution. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So I don't know about you, but I'm planning on conquering. And the way that I look at life, the way that I look at myself, is I'm not just a conqueror, I'm more than a conqueror. Like, I don't even have to wrestle about it. I'm already more than that. I don't have to try to win some crown. I've already got the crown. I'm more than a conqueror. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through Christ, we're more than conquerors. We've already won. We're already victors. We're not trying to get victory. So be careful about hearing promises about victory and thinking, well, I hope I can get victorious one day. You're supposed to already be victorious, meaning I live from a place of victory already. I'm already seated in heaven. We can say it this way, I've already gone to heaven. That's kind of weird. Well, Jesus said we are seated with him. Past tense, seated with him in heavenly places. So theologically or positionally, spiritually, we're already there. Like, we're not trying to achieve the throne. We're already on the throne. You're already a victory. You're already a king. You're already more than a conqueror through him. Through him. Not on your own. Through him. On your own, you fail. On your own, you come up way short. But through him, I'm more than a conqueror. Praise the Lord. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you persuaded? He makes this list kind of goes all over the place. Death and life, angels, principalities, demons, height, depth, no matter where you are in the map, no created thing, not even death itself, nothing can separate us from God's love. You feel that? So if nothing can separate you, don't let yesterday's tribulation separate you. Don't let tomorrow's worries separate you. Nothing can separate you. Everything's okay. Say it out loud. Say, everything's okay.
Everything's
okay. Say it louder. Everything's okay.
Everything's okay.
Hallelujah. Okay, now when you do this, in your soul, cast all the trouble to God. Cast all the trouble to God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Psalm 55 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he'll sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Cast your care on the Lord and he'll sustain you. Having faith in God means that I'm not looking at the huge impossibility. I'm looking at God. It's almost like the trouble comes and it's so huge that we see no way out. And so we're way down here looking up at the problem. Could y'all please pray about this? And we just feel so pessimistic about it. And all I got to do really, if I can just turn away from that thing for a little while, Lord, you said, you are, I am, in Christ, more than a conqueror. Nothing can separate me. All things work together for good for me. All of a sudden, I'm way bigger than the problem. All of a sudden now, I have the capacity to deal with this mountain. You can't move a mountain if it's that huge in your soul. You do something different. You have to turn away and stop looking at the circumstance. Stop focusing on, how am I going to fix this thing? It really breeds anxiety and worry, burden and pressure. And really what happens is the devil causes you to go silent. As soon as you're up under this mountain, You just feel paralyzed. And if you go silent, you can't move it. Because Jesus said, whoever says to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, you're going to have to say something. And if the devil has silenced you with intimidation and impossibility, there's nothing that's going to change. First Peter 5. Verse 6. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, meaning submit yourselves, meaning get down to the Lord. Instead of being trying to do it all on your own, just submit, humble down. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that everybody's going through the same stuff. Don't think the devil has picked you out of the crowd. He's sending little minions to pick on everybody. You have to know how to resist him. You have to stay submitted to God, humbled before God. Everything is going to be okay because of my God. And then you just resist the devil. Amen. Have y'all learned how to kick the devil in the teeth? Resist the devil, shut his thoughts up. So you can think all that stupid stuff. I'm not. Casting all your care upon him. That word here, anxiety or care, is a Greek word, merimna, which is a feminine noun, which means care or anxiety. And it means to be drawn in different directions. Meaning, you want to trust God, but you're worried. You want to say the truth, but it feels so painful. You want to go after the victory, but yet it seems so impossible. You're drawn in different directions. You're confused. You're burdened, you're anxious, you're uncertain, you're worried. So cast all that to the Lord. Same thing from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where he said, be anxious for nothing. Or the Amplified says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Well, that's part of having faith, right? If you have faith in God, you won't be anxious. If you have faith in God, you won't be fretting. So you got to cast off the care. And casting takes a little effort. Anybody ever fished? Fished? Anybody ever fished? I mean, casting is an effort. The next day you're sore because you have put so much effort into casting. And what does it do? It gets the bait farther from you so that you can catch the fish. Casting takes some effort. Letting go of your concern takes some effort. Isn't that right? Letting go of your concern takes some effort. Last week I talked about some things about provision. If you're going to be able to trust God with provision, you're going to have to start practicing a little bit. You're going to have to decide that God is your source. You'll have to decide to have faith that God can get your monthly income in. And regardless of how much monthly income, he's sustaining you and taking care of you, and ravens are bringing you food if needed. Like, who cares how I get it? I got it. But it's a total reliance on God. And so I had told you that I left my career to go into the ministry, but I didn't want to have a crutch, so I gave away all my cash. In my mind, I'm thinking God's going to have to take care of me or I'm dead. And if he can take care of me now, then I know that for the rest of my life, he'll sustain me even if I'm in ministry and not in the secular business world. And so I gave away my cash, went into the ministry, had very little money, got paid a little bit here and there. I remember the very first time I had to trust God for money. My friend was getting married. My best friend from college was getting married. And so he asked me to be in the wedding. That means I needed to rent a tux. and I needed to buy a wedding gift, and then I needed some extra money to go play in the bachelor party golf outing. They didn't invite me to the night meeting because he knew. But I got invited to the golf, so I had three things. And so I needed $134. This is back in 1997, probably. I needed $134, and I didn't really have it. And so I prayed, God, I need $134 to take care of this thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Pretty simple, pretty easy. Felt real good about it. That week, I received a $50 bill with no letter in the mail. First time I ever got money in the mail for no reason. It was from a cousin, $50 bill. I thought, that was easy. And then I had the rest of the money somehow. I had the money and I did my wedding thing and my golf thing. Then I remember the next time I had been asked to go preach up in, to go minister with my friend Angelo Metropolis in a big R.W. Shambach meeting, two of them actually that summer. So one in New York and one in Newark, or in New Jersey. And so he asked me to go, but I had some obligation in town. And so I had to preach in East Texas in the middle. And so I had this huge logistic problem. Like, how was I going to be in the two-week meetings up there and still preach in between here? And so I decided I'll do it all. That's kind of how I do it. It's like, I'll just do everything. Don't want to miss nothing, so I'll make it work somehow. And so I didn't know if I should do it, though. I wasn't sure. And so I began to pray in tongues and pray in tongues. And all of a sudden, I had the green light from God. Just within about 15 minutes, I had the green light from God. And I said, okay, I'll do it all. And so I got on the phone and started making reservations. And so I had to, the reservation aspect was a little bit strange. I had to drive to Tulsa, then drive to New York, and then fly back in the middle to go preach in East Texas, fly back for the second meeting, and then drive home from New York. I thought that'd be fun. Wasn't so fun, but I thought it might be fun. And so after I did, and I had to take a train while there to cross something. So anyway, I made all these reservations, and I need $508. I remember 508 was how much money I needed to make this happen. And so I just simply said, Lord, I ask you for the money in Jesus' name. Thank you for it. Real simply, real simply. I'm not taking the burden. I'm not looking at the empty bank account. I'm just doing my thing. Just walking with God, following the Spirit, doing the will of God. And so I asked him for it, thanked him for it. I was in my kitchen. Within about 15 minutes, I went out to the mailbox to check the mail, and I'm opening it up, and in the mail, there's a check from somebody that said, thank you for helping my son. I ministered the Lord to her son, and it was a neighbor friend from long ago. Thanks for ministering to my son. Here's a check for somewhere you might be wanting to travel this summer. $500. Wow. 15 minutes after I prayed, it was there. She must have wrote fast. No, that's just how God sets things up. He knows if you're going to believe him or not. He knows everything. He knows ahead of time if you're going to be in faith. And so don't look at the clock or the calendar to decide if you need to pray something. You just go ahead and pray with all you got and leave it on the table. Mark 11:24 said, what things soever you desire or ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. So when I prayed, I believed I received it. That meant I would have it. God knew I was going to pray that day in that kitchen. And so he already had the check days before, signed, sealed, and mailed, into sitting in the mailbox waiting for me. Now, the carnal mind might think, well, it was probably already there. You didn't even have to pray it. No, that's not how it works. I'm having faith in God. God's doing supernatural things. God's supernatural things look natural. Most of the time, they just look natural. He connects people. He does these things. People get prayed for and a mighty miracle happens, and most of the time you can't see much. It was so unmagnificent that when Jesus healed sick people, they still hated him. Like, just ignore. It's just so natural that it's easy to overlook. But when you're walking with God and having faith in God, He's making a way where there seems to be no way. Hallelujah. So it was along these lines that, you know, I was growing in my faith, how to trust God, how to never worry about money. So I told you last week that I had found a place in God where I never worried about money again. It took me 3 weeks of dealing with a panic of no money, and then I whipped Him. It's a good feeling when you know you whipped the devil concerning money. I didn't have extra money. My faith wasn't in the money. It was in God. I whipped the devil. Wasn't worried anymore. And I said that I had never worried about money since. And it's still true today. I still do not worry about money. I still do not get overburdened, concerned, wrenched about anything regarding money. There was about 30 seconds where I was very tempted to get concerned about money early on. And it was when I got engaged. And I got engaged, and all of a sudden it hit me. I'm going to have to take care of her. I'm going to have to make more money than I used to make. She's got a home with a mortgage. We're going to have to pay. I saw the future. And me living the bachelor life was going to change dramatically. And so for about 30 seconds, I thought, oh. But very quickly, my faith in God came back, and I simply said, Lord, You've always taken care of me. I believe You always will. And in my heart, I didn't hear a sentence. In my heart, I knew it was a yes. In my heart, it was, and I always will. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That made it easy. And I knew she was going to have to be leaving her accounting job soon to go into the ministry. She's not called to be an accountant. She's called to be a minister. And so I knew this, and I'm thinking, well, I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I don't need to know. And so the day came when we knew she was leaving her job. We were in prayer. She had heard from God on Monday. I heard from God on Wednesday. We knew she was leaving her job. We didn't have anything to do. We didn't have any ministry. We were going to start a church. And so we did. We started the church the same year we got married. Just jumped out there on the will of God. Amen. Having confidence that God's promises would come to pass, that we knew God's will, that He would take care of things. Okay? In that, we didn't know how it was going to happen, but in that, all of a sudden, we get a check in the mail for like $8,000 from an oil well from my great-grandfather that they had redug. All the family got the checks. Parents got some. Mom had given me, she had given me half of her portion of the land royalties years before. And I was getting like a $30 check in the mail every month. And then all of a sudden we get this big check, and they've redug the wells. Thank God for fracking. Everybody say, thank God for fracking. It blesses people. And so we started getting this monthly check that was out of this world. It wasn't always eight. That was the beginning. But it started off at $4,000 a month. And then over time, you know, the natural gas disappears, and so it goes lower. But for ever since that, we've gotten a check in the mail from oil and gas. Who would have thought? I mean, God invented fracking just for me. You see how this works? He'll do mighty, mighty things just for you. So thank God for great-grandfather. He didn't see the blessing from buying some extra land for no reason, back when it was probably just dollars. And it wasn't a ton of land. It was enough, though, to split eight ways. Eight kids got to split the money. Even before we got married, they sold the timber off of one of the plots of land and distributed that money. And that helped the family. Kind of tied to another thing. I had been, one summer, I was out praying at night and realized that I was going to have to get a new Suburban soon. I didn't know when, but I just knew I would upgrade eventually. And so I asked the Lord one night, just prompted by the Spirit, I said, Lord, I'm going to need a new Suburban soon, so I'm going to ask you for it now. In Jesus' name, go ahead and grant that to me, and I receive it. Thank you. Amen. And I didn't think about it again. I just remember being prompted, and I prayed it very simply. About 6 months later, my parents come and give me a check for $10,000. I'm like, what's this for? They said, well, they sold the timber off of one of the plots of land, and this is your portion. I'm like, no, that's your money. That's your money. No, y'all keep that. She's like, no, we want you to have it. We wanted you to have it. And finally, I realized, dummy, take that. It's kind of funny. People are like, well, we don't have any land that can be used for all that kind of stuff. I wasn't trusting the land. You got to be able to trust God. He can do all sorts of wild things. I just found out this weekend, maybe I knew this before, but I didn't recollect it. My mom told me that the guy who cut the timber and paid the money actually cut the wrong plot. And paid our family the money. And didn't realize it for like 6 months. And then he wrote letters to our family saying, can you please give back the money? But the family had all spent it. And I felt so bad. Just this weekend, I'm thinking, oh man, poor guy. God will do whatever it takes. It was good to hear that one of our cousins said, oh, he'll make that up in another place. It's okay. It's no big deal. Praise the Lord. Because I'm driving it, you know. I can't sell it. I'm driving it. Hallelujah. So, you know, all those times for small steps of faith, everybody needs that, or you'll never break out of trusting your job. I knew this as a businessman. I got in the kingdom. I'm learning these wonderful truths about God being the provider. And in my mind, I was honest and said to myself, you know what? I don't have faith in God to take care of my finances. I was trusting in my education, my degree, my company. All of that was what I stood on. And so I realized this is a big deal that I'm going to have to trust God if I'm going to go in the ministry. That was one of the reasons I gave up my cash. But that's a big deal. Everybody, even if you're not going into ministry, I mean, most of you aren't going to go into the ministry. You're going to have to still learn how to trust God. You can't look at your employer, your boss, somebody above you for promotion, for income, for big stuff. You got to look to God. And once you transition your trust to the Lord, all of a sudden, stuff starts happening for you. You can't look at the bank account to determine how you're going to make choices. You do not look at the bank account to determine your choices. I remember when I wrote my first book, God Why. There's a story in there about a truth about trusting God. Can you trust God for just anything? Well, he said anything. He said whatever. He said whosoever says to the mountain can have whatever he says. That all things are possible to him who believes. But then some people say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really mean that. No, he meant that. Now, he meant that along with a lot of other things he meant. Like, you can't just say, okay, well, then I just want to fly like a bird with no plane. I'm just going to jump up like Superman, fly in Jesus' name. No, because there's other scripture to stop you from that stupidity. the scripture that says, don't be so stupid. No. No, the scripture that says, don't just ask upon, to consume it upon your, don't ask amiss, consuming it upon your lust. Don't just be lustful about things. So in the point in the book was, so like right now there's certain limits to our faith. Like some of you could believe God for $100, some $1,000, some maybe $10,000 if you needed it. And I made the comment, people just can't jump out there and believe God for $5 million. You don't need $5 million. Okay? So that was my comment in the book. Well, 7 years later, we needed $5 million to buy this property. I'm thinking, you dummy, you set yourself up. I'm not sure that I have $5 million faith, but my faith has grown. Your faith has to grow so that you learn how to trust God with no anxiety. No worry, no anxiety about how you're going to pay the bills, how you're going to make it happen. Retirement. Economy should not determine whether you're happy or not. Amen. Economy doesn't give you your trust factor toward God. Amen. Go back to Mark chapter 4. You have to learn how to trust God in all the arenas of life. Parents have to trust God for raising their kids. You can't take all the burden and pressure. You have to trust God. All parents are going to make mistakes. And most parents deal with some form of guilt at some point in their life. Don't do it. Don't fall for it. Some people got saved at a late age and thought, oh my gosh, I wish I'd have known these things. I know. We all been there. Get over yourself and start from today doing it well, learning how to use the Word of God in your family, trust God with your children. You don't have to worry your children through high school. Really, I mean, if I was a parent, I would find a way not to worry about my child if they walk outside. You just can't do it. You can't raise children that way. You got to learn how to trust God somewhere. How are you going to trust God? Where can you trust God even with your child? Now, this is active trusting. I mean, this is really putting your heart out there and your faith in a relationship with God where you know for sure, where you have no anxiety, where if something did happen, you'd say, nope, that ain't going to happen. Mark chapter 4. You got to trust God getting through school. Teenagers. You got to trust God getting through school, high school, and then college without stress. I wonder if that can be done. I think it can be done. Without pressure and stress, you can do it if you trust the Lord. There's got to be a way that you can get your degree without killing yourself mentally. There's got to be a way. If you learn how to trust God, take it step by step, stay disciplined. Cast all your care upon the Lord. Amen. I remember when I was in college, I really wasn't walking that closely with God, but there was this one thing that I knew how to do so that I could live, because it's stressful. I remember I would study for the tests the night before. I would cram with worry, with concern. But at some point, when it got too heavy on me, I would simply say this to myself, well, the test will all be over tomorrow, and I'll never have to think about it again. And I didn't. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You see that there? This whole thing about faith is seed planting. You've heard that before. But what you say is a seed. The rest of the beginning of this chapter is the sower sows the word. The farmer plants the word. So sowing a seed is the same as saying something. So when you say something to the mountain, that's a seed. When you say something to a circumstance, that's a seed. When you say something about yourself being in Christ, that's a seed. So the first time you say, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me, that's a seed for you. And so if you'll say that some, and not think about it and worry about it, but say that some, it'll start producing change inside you. That I'm always caused to triumph in Christ. That I'm a son, daughter of God. I'm filled with his spirit. That inside me is righteousness and peace and joy. As you begin to say stuff about yourself, it's seed. And if you'll just be confident that that's important. Like a farmer who plants a seed, just simply follows the process. And then he goes to bed at night, wakes up in the day, and goes to bed at night, wakes up in the day. And over time, not very long, all of a sudden that thing sprouts a seed. What does the farmer have to do with it? Just the beginning and the end. Just the maintenance, just the watering, just the knowing that the process is working. So when you and I say the truth, when you and I speak to the problem, commanding a headache to go or a disease to go or a, you know, some depression to go or some mental anguish to go, you command it to go. You command the devils to leave. You command the thoughts to stop. You just say it. You say it. You say it. You tell the bad dreams to stop. You tell the sleepless nights to stop. There's no reason any Christian should lose sleep at night. Why? Because we have faith in God. And all you're doing is worrying about something that you probably can't do anything about anyway. So trust God. Learn how to cast your care. Spend your 15 minutes instead of worrying, just cast on your care. How do you do that? Say, I cast my care to you, Lord. Cast my care. I'm casting it. I'm casting it, God. Here it comes. You get ready. I'm casting it to you. Make a big deal about it. Say it out loud. Say it out loud. Here it goes. All that problem, think about every one of them. That one. That. Here it goes. Woo, I'm casting it. Casting it. Here comes God. I'm casting it out loud. Casting it. I'm saying it. That's faith in action. See, Jesus said you have to say something to the mountain. Add into there something direct to the problem. You empty bank account, you shut up. Stop talking to me. That's faith in action. That's I'm saying something. This is kind of strange, isn't it? Listen, this is the mechanism that God instituted for faith in this earth. He used it when he created the earth. Jesus used it to work miracles. Christians are going to have to use this mechanism. You're going to have an intimate personal connection with God as your Father who'll take care of you. Then you're going to have to work it out. Amen? Amen. This stuff, listen, the writers of the New Testament were all spirit-filled tongue talkers. Okay? And they were writing the New Testament letters to spirit-filled tongue-talking people. This is a spiritual thing. It doesn't make natural sense. It's for spirit-filled people only. There's something about New Covenant revelation that is only accessible by spirit-filled people. And this is why faith people get put down so much. People don't understand the supernatural. They don't understand tongues at all. And if you don't understand tongues, you can't even go through the door of faith almost. Or we can say it this way, it's very difficult to have New Testament revelation if you haven't gone through the door of tongues. Now I know that they get mad at faith people for being weird, and there's some weird ones, but we're not weird. some of the things may be a little strange, but we're not off, we're not imbalanced, we're not doing something wrong or sinful. But spiritual stuff, supernatural things, is hard to understand unless you went through the door. So if you haven't gone through the door of speaking in tongues, being filled with the Holy Spirit and power, I encourage you to. And so don't feel bad that you're not yet, but it will make a lot more sense once you get filled with the Holy Ghost. It really will. It'll make a whole lot more sense to you. Bible reading will work. And if you're one that has spoken in tongues before, and it's still a little hard to grasp, pray in tongues more. Start praying in tongues, enlarging your heart, weeding out the weeds out of there, and get yourself into a capacity where you can understand some of this stuff. So it'll be a lot easier to believe. So right now you should be able to say, yep, I believe that. I'm going to do it. I believe that. I see hope for my life now. I believe that. I better write myself a note. I believe that. I better tell my cell phone, Alexa, remind me to say stuff out loud to the mountain. And then after you say stuff, after you do the right thing, what do? Go to sleep. Get up. Have a life. Go to bed. Get up. And all of a sudden, miracle comes. All of a sudden, the check comes. All of a sudden, what you asked for comes. All of a sudden, you see change in your heart. All of a sudden, your attitude changes. I mean, it took you 8 months, but at least your attitude finally changed. And then what happens during the process is you begin to get closer to God. You do this stuff right, you do it scripturally, and all of a sudden, I really do feel like I'm closer to the Lord. All of a sudden, He's a person to me. He's not just a thought or a cloud. I don't have to go out and look for an angel cloud. Angel? No, that looks like a demon. That's not a sign. You don't need a sign like that. You get close to God and you'll just feel the comfort of the Holy Spirit and everything's okay, and I'm trusting God, and I got scripture to prove it. Hallelujah. Jesus, he gave us the ticket. He gave us the pattern. He showed us how to do this stuff. And then he said, have faith in God. One translation says, have the faith of God. Have God's type of faith. Do it like God. Do it like Jesus. What would Jesus do? He'd just say something. You find something to believe, you say it, it'll just work the same way. I mean, for Jesus and the fig tree, it took one day. Farmer only had to go to bed one night, get up one day, and there it was. You might not be so tough, maybe it takes you 30 days. Try it for 30 days, see what happens. But you can't just do it on Sunday. You know, if Jesus would have just put two extra words in Mark 11:24, we'd all be faith giants. We'd all have miracles happening. If he'd have just put two extra words in there, what two words? In church. That whosoever shall say to this mountain, in church, that what things soever you desire when you pray in church, believe that you receive and you'll have. If he'd have just put in church in there, you'd all get your prayers answered. Because we do it well in church. Everybody raised your hand with a smile on your face when I said, do you believe God? Every one of you. But you go home tonight? Well, I know I'm supposed to believe God, but in church it's easy. That's how spiritual things are. They're very free until tribulation comes. It's very wonderful until Satan comes to steal the word. It's great until the thorns come. People around you come to distract you. It's wonderful until you remember your cares. The cares of life choke out the word. When? Tomorrow. Tonight. As soon as you get in the car, all of a sudden we're worried again. So there's two solutions for that. Come to church more often. And then do it. Do the word. Praise God. All right.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.